So, but anyway, I know, I appreciate you guys being here. Most of you guys have been here with me for almost 5 years now, and I appreciate that because I know I'm really hard to take. Hey, I know it. Ask my wife, right? Listen, it's because I have a very direct style. I'm in your face. Here's the way it is. Here's what it says. I don't really care if you like it or not. This is what it says. And I know that's hard to take, but understand that that's, to me, that is love. And I love you guys. And to show you the difference, if somebody is, we're just going to use the homosexual thing, if somebody is in a gay relationship, going up and telling them, hey, brother, it's okay, I support you. You can't help it, you're that way. You know, listen, that's not love. That's a worst kind of hate, because those people are going to die and go to hell. Listen, this is love. Look, guys, you're living a lifestyle that is unpleasing to God. And if you continue in that lifestyle, when you die, there's nothing to look forward to except the lake of fire. Okay, to me, that's love, because you're telling them the truth, and you're giving them a chance to escape an eternity that nobody wants to be in. And so that's why I seem so direct, because I don't want to see anybody lost and go to hell. But today we're going to continue on with David. From last week, you may recall, and Zach, you can bring up the first verse for me, please. From last week, you may recall, chapter 7 of 2 Samuel opened with this. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, so he's at rest in chapter 7, and chapter 8 opens like this. After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and then David took Mathog-Alma out of the hand of the Philistines. So chapter 7 begins with everything's at peace, and chapter 8 opens with David at war with the people around him. And a reason they appear out of order, as we said last week, is because of the phrasing. As chapter 7 here, you see that nobody is attacking David. In chapter 8, David is attacking them. And we said last week that the reason he's doing that is because he's recapturing the land that God gave to Joshua years ago, 400 years ago. Mathog-Emma here, by the way, on the bottom here, is a very well-known, this is the only place in the Bible which this is used, but the name of the village is used many times. It's actually Gath, from where Goliath came. So this is where Goliath and his brothers lived. And so David has now gone into their territory. This was their stronghold. This was their Jerusalem. This was their Washington, D.C. And David has gone in and subdued them and conquered them. This will be the last time in the Bible that the Philistines are a threat to the Israelis. This is the last big war. Although it'll take, Zechariah will come in and judge them in the next to the last book of the Bible. But what's going on here in 2 Samuel is David has begun to retake the land that God gave to Israel. And this becomes important because this all plays in with today and it all plays in with the end times. And are we living in the end times? Most people think we are. And so this all plays into that. 2 Samuel 8:2. And he defeated Moab, and he measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death and one full line to be spared. And the Moabites became servants of David and bought tribute. I know, what are we talking about here? It's simple. If you've ever seen the World War II things where the Jews come off the trains and the Nazis are separating, then you guys going to the gas chambers, you guys going over here to work for us. That's what's going on here. So David has separated them. Two-thirds of them are being put to the sword, they're being killed, and one-third of them are being spared by David. And the reason he's doing that is so that the Moabite economy can continue and they can pay tribute and taxes to David and Israel. And there's a reason for that too, and we'll get into that in a second. This was a common practice at this time. David's actually being merciful here. The common practice was Israel conquers Moab and all the Moabites are killed. So David's actually being merciful here, but he had a reason for it. The problem with, if you are familiar with the Bible, is the book of Ruth. Ruth was David's grandmother, and she was a Moabite. When David was running from Saul, and he knew that Saul would go after his family to try to get David to come back, he hid his mom and dad. He asked the Moabites, can you hide my mom and dad and take care of them? And they did. And so now we're down the road at some point, and there's a rift between David and the Moabites. And the Bible doesn't tell us what caused that rift, but something has caused that. 2 Samuel 8:3. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, the king of Zobah, as he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. This is really important. This is important for us today because of what's going to happen as we get closer and closer to the time of Jesus coming back. Zobah here was a city in what would later come to be called Syria. This would become the Assyrians, okay? At this time, they're not, but they're going to be. With the defeat of Hadadezer, David had captured all the land. After this, David's done fighting his enemies. He's conquered all the land that God gave to Israel back at the beginning, back in Genesis. Hadadezer, his name was actually Hadad, and he's named after the Canaanite sun god. Now listen, you're going to hear haters of Israel all the time, and even today, pro-Palestinians, Israel's the bad guy. Let's just send them back to their own land. Let's just send them back. And they say that because they don't understand where their own land is. See, in 1967, Israel recaptured Jerusalem, and it recaptured the West Bank and these parts. And so they're saying, get them out of Jerusalem and get them out of the West Bank, and let's send them back to the land that their God gave them. And I'm 100% in agreement like this. Can you bring up the map, Zach? Here's Israel, okay? Little red thing here. Barbara then told me don't do this. Here's Israel, okay? Here's the Euphrates River all the way over here. See this? This is the land that God gave to Israel. So I absolutely agree. Let's give them back the boundaries that God gave them. You see what it encompasses here. The little red area again is Israel. You'll see it encompasses all of Jordan, most of Syria, and over half of what we call Iraq, Turkey, and Saudi Arabia. So again, it goes all the way to the Euphrates River. This is it over here. It continues down here. Okay, so here's the Euphrates River over here. Genesis 15, 18. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and he said, I have given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt, Egypt was down here on top of Africa, to the great Euphrates River. So that's the land that God gave to Israel. And that's the land God's going to take back for Israel. And so when you see these wars and you hear wars and rumors of wars, those are the beginning of death pangs, of birth pangs, but they're not yet coming to pass. It's just God beginning to bring his people into the land. When God stood Abraham on the mountain, he said, look, as far as you can see, to the northeast, south, and west, that's what he was showing him, all that land. And he said, in all these lands I will give to your descendants after you, and they will never be uprooted again. And so that hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it's coming. In the next two verses, we're going to read that David decimated the militaries of all his enemies. And when neighboring countries tried to, here's how they would do it. Let's say Alexandria attacked Johnstown and we conquered Johnstown. And so Newark didn't want us coming down there beating them. So Newark would get together with New Albany and they'd join their militaries and they'd come after Alexandria. Okay, so they're not big nations like we see. We hear about the Moabites and the Philistines and the Jebusites. They're not big nations. Okay, we're talking Johnstown and Alexandria. We're talking more cities today. There would be cities. And so when they joined together to fight Israel, David still destroyed them all. Destroy their militaries, destroy their economies. This was David and his mighty men. Here's the thing about David's mighty men. They were a ragtag army of miscreants and thieves and outlaws. They were the lowest of the low, and they never lost. Why? 2 Samuel 8, 6, part B. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Why? So we have the why they're winning all these victories, because God's fighting for them. So we have to answer, why is God fighting for them? We say this every week, and this applies to all of us. Because David, Listen, no matter how much David messed up, and nobody in the Bible messed up more than David, no matter how much he messed up, he was always on God's side, and God was always on his side because he was always on God's side. He always knew that no matter how bad things got, he could turn to God. And he always knew, as we'll see, no matter how good things got, to pay tribute to God. 2 Samuel 3:18. For the Lord has said, I have chosen David to save my people Israel from the hands of the Philistines and from all their other enemies. Listen, David's been on the run. He's messed up. He's got a bunch of thieves and murderers, and these guys are his only friends, and they're hiding from the king. And then God says, but I'm going to use David to take care of giving my land back to my people. But listen, God was always faithful to David. blunder after blunder. And here's why. Listen, guys, John already said it. Satan's going to do everything he can to mess you up. Depression's a big one. Depression's a big one. And Satan's going to do everything he can to mess with you. Okay, but listen, when you mess up, and you will, and I will too, and when we sin, and when we fall, and when we feel miserable, and you better feel miserable when you sin, or you better get saved, when you feel miserable about it, listen, remember this. God's promises to you do not depend on you. They don't depend on me. They don't depend on Billy Graham. They don't depend on our deacons board. They depend on God alone. Okay? If they didn't, Earth would have been wiped out a long time ago. We'd have been gone, done. Verse 7, 2 Samuel says that David took their gold shields of their enemies. Now, this was a sign of wealth and prosperity. Okay, they didn't use these in battle. Gold is too soft of a metal to use in battle. And so they were simply to show other nations, look how great we are. We're making our shields out of gold. And so David captured these things, and he brought them into the storehouse. And this becomes important. 2 Samuel 8:8. From Taba and Berotai, and I'm guessing at how you pronounce these names, towns that belonged to Hadadezer, King David took a great quantity of bronze. This is one of those understated verses in the Bible. See this bronze that David took here? This is what they're going to use to build the temple of God. David takes all this and he stores it up, and later on Solomon's going to come along, and the temple itself wasn't made out of gold, it was overlaid with gold. Okay, God gives him the instructions. And so David takes all this bronze that he captures, God bless you, and he brings it over here and he stores it up. And that's an important thing to remember, and we'll get into that a little bit later. At this point, something strange happens. David's enemies start coming to him, not to attack him, but to bow down before him and say, look, if you promise not to attack us, we'll send taxes to you, we'll send slaves to you, we'll send anything you want, just promise not to attack us. 2 Samuel 8, 9, and 10a. When King Toi of Hamath heard that David had destroyed the entire army of Hadadezer, he sent his son Joram to King David to greet him and to congratulate him on his victory in battle over Hadadezer. Two things are going on here. King Toi and King Hadadezer were at war with each other. Excuse me. Can you bring up the next map, please, Zach? So once again, okay, he's up in, hey, King Toi's at Hamath up here. David's down here, okay? David's down here, and he has to come all the way up here. Hamath comes all the way. Now, it doesn't look that far on the map, but he's going through all of Syria and coming through Jordan and crossing the Jordan River, and he's coming down here to see David. Here's Jerusalem here. That's where David is. So here's where the king is coming from. David's reputation has grown throughout all this land. Nobody wants to mess with David. And so these people all the way up here and all the way over here and all the way down here, and now they're starting to come to David. And they're starting to pay tribute to David. And this is important because this is how they're going to build the temple. There's nothing in Israel. You ever been to Israel? It's just a desert. So they have to get their raw materials elsewhere. This is how quickly and how far David's reputation has spread. Nobody wants to mess with King David. The next two verses tell us of six more kingdoms that David plundered. David took all their riches, and he gathered all of them, but he didn't keep any of them for himself. And this is another reason David's called a man after God's own heart. He took them, and he put them over here so that Solomon could use all this. Today it would be hundreds of millions of dollars worth of raw materials, and they put them over here. And he saved all this. He didn't take it for his own personal riches and to build his own kingdom and his own greatness. He used them for God. In some versions, the King James and the New King James, by the way, they say that verse 12, that David conquered the Syrians. It's a mistranslation. Most of the other translations have corrected this. It's actually the Edomites. Syria didn't exist as a power at this time. So it was actually the Edomites that David conquered. If you want to verify that. By the way, never take my word for anything. The Bible tells us that. You can go to 1 Chronicles 18:12 and Psalm 60, and they both talk about this, and they call them the Edomites, not the Syrians. So then we come to a verse that could solve all the world's problems, especially here in America, one little verse, just two little lines, can solve all the problems in the world. 2 Samuel 8:15. David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Who's David ruling for? David's ruling to do the best he can for the people that he's ruling over. He's not in it to get reelected. He's not in it to take trips around the world on fancy airplanes. He's not in it to put money in his pocket. He's in it to serve God's people. In the last three chapters, so chapter 8 comes to an end like this, we're given David's cabinet. It would be like our Secretary of War and our Attorney General and our Speaker of the House and things. So it gives us all those things for David's cabinet. And the first two are interesting in who they are. 2 Samuel 8:16, Joab, you might remember his name, we'll cover that in a couple seconds here, the son of Zeruiah was over the army. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilu, I don't know how you pronounce that, was recorder. That means he wrote down everything that happened, so that now here we are 2,000 years later, 2,500 years later, and we know what happened because he wrote it down, Jehoshaphat. Joab, as you may recall, was on David's I really don't like that guy list. Joab was David's nephew, but he's the one that murdered Abner. Abner had come to David, if you recall, and he had delivered the northern kingdom of Israel into David's hands, and so now Israel and Judah are joined together as one nation again. But Joab wasn't happy about that because Abner had killed his brother in battle years earlier. And so David wasn't happy with Joab. But here we are down the road, and David recognizes that Joab is the best man for the job, so I'm going to put him in charge of the military. There's a lot of reasons he's called a man after God's own heart. Jehoshaphat here may sound familiar because Judah had King Jehoshaphat. This is not the same guy. This is a different person. Verse 17 says that Zadok will be David's priest. They all had, all the leaders had their personal priests they could call on at any time. Okay, Nathan is a ruling priest, but David took Zadok as his personal priest. John MacArthur says that Ezekiel gives a prophecy concerning Zadok, and that his sons will reign with Jesus in the millennial kingdom. And he gets that from Ezekiel 44:15. But biblically, there was no evidence for that. In all my other commentaries, David Guzik and Tony Evans and David Jeremiah, nobody agrees with that assessment, and I don't agree with it either. There's no place that backs up that statement. It was actually fulfilled under King Solomon when Zadok's sons became priests under King Solomon, not an end-time prophecy. Now, here's why I mention that, okay? Because, once again, Brian's not the authority. It's not to pick on John MacArthur. I love John MacArthur. Something happened to me, I'd be thrilled if Caitlin sat under John MacArthur's teachings. Okay, so it's not about John MacArthur. I just happen to think he's wrong on this point. But it's not, I'm not the authority. And John MacArthur's not the authority. And Billy Graham's not the authority. And Kay Arthur is not the authority. God's the authority. So if you want to know what it says, pick it up and read it. That's all you have to do. This is the authority, not Brian. Okay, so that's the only reason I point that out, because we get it wrong. Sometimes the best of the best, John MacArthur's like the Michael Jordan of preachers, and sometimes even he gets it wrong. So go to the source and listen to God. At any rate, chapter 8 closes there, and chapter 9 opens by returning us back to chapter 5. If you'll recall, in chapter 5, that's the chapter of the Bible that a lot of non-believers used to point out and say, see, King David hated handicapped people. You guys remember the story. We're not going to get into it today. Chapter 9 of 2 Samuel opens with David asking, are there any descendants of King Saul left that I can show kindness to them? Now this shows us a couple of things. A servant of Saul's named Ziba is summoned. 2 Samuel 9:3. The king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Listen, David doesn't know. David doesn't know that one of Jonathan's sons, Saul's grandsons, is still alive. He's in hiding. And the reason he's in hiding is because it was very common, if Tim comes in, I have a kingdom here, and Tim comes in and conquers me, Tim's going to kill me and Barb and Caitlin and everybody else in my family so that we can't grow up, get an army together, and come and attack Tim again. And so the common practice is to kill them all. And so, and we'll see this in a second, Jonathan's son is in hiding. As soon as David came to power, they took him and hid him. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. Now, it's going to be 2,085 years from this point until the wheelchair is invented for handicapped people. And so he had to be carried around. He wasn't wheeling himself around. He didn't have his electric motor. He has to be carried every place. He's crippled. And David is going to show kindness to this guy. Now, if David hated cripples, he'd just find out where he is and shoot him. Well, they didn't have guns, so he'd stab him. I don't think they didn't have guns at that time, did they? When did they invent the gun? Sometime later. Anyway, this becomes a fascinating story. David remembered the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. If you'll remember, Jonathan was the best friend David ever had. And Jonathan made David swear, because Jonathan could see the writing on the wall. Jonathan made David swear, listen, when you become king, if any of my children survive, promise me that you'll be kind to them. And David said, I promise. And so here we are, a couple years down the road. We're about 7.5, 8 years down the road now. David's enemies have all been subdued, and David wants to make good on his promise. So Jonathan's son, his name was Mephibosheth, was in hiding. David had no idea he was still alive. He had to call Saul's servants and say, is anybody still left alive? He had to track him down through the remaining servant. And we know this because back in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it tells us of his nurse. So he obviously was a young boy. His nurse took him and hid him away. So he hasn't been seen in all this time now. So he's probably 13, 14 years old by this point. The nurse feared that the king would have him killed, which was, again, common practice. Here's where Jesus enters our story. Probably didn't know there's a lot of Jesus in King David. This is where Jesus comes into our story. 2 Samuel 9:6. See if you can see Jesus here. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, greetings, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth replied, I am your servant. There's a lot of things going on here. Okay, first, for Mephibosheth to bow down to David took a lot of effort. His helpers had to lift him up and then help him to bow down to the ground so that he can bow before the king. See, he fully expected that the king's going to kill him here. That's what he thought was going to happen. Here's the thing. Okay, don't miss this. Don't miss this. This might be the most important Bible lesson you ever learn. Don't miss this. Okay? Mephibosheth comes and he expects to be killed. But he hasn't done anything wrong. But he's guilty just by association, because he's a grandson of Saul, who's the enemy of the Israeli people, even when he was king. He's guilty by association. And according to the warfare and the kingdoms and how they did things, he deserved to be put to death. And he fully expected to be put to death here. Listen, you'll hear people say all the time, people who aren't believers mostly, okay, that most people are good. People are basically good. People are born good. Listen, it's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that every person is bad. And not only are we bad, we are enemies of God as soon as we take our first breath. Why? Like Mephibosheth, we haven't done anything wrong. Listen, we're guilty by association, because we're the sons of Adam and the daughters of Adam. We are sinners before God before we even take our first breath. We're guilty. And here's where Jesus enters the picture. 2 Samuel 9:7. Don't be afraid, David said. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. See, once again, he fully expected to be executed. He had nothing nothing to offer David. Nothing. And David didn't owe him anything. Mephibosheth simply came as he was, and he bowed down before the king. And the king gave him grace. After the king gave him grace, he gave to Mephibosheth every blessing that he could give him. Jesus, the Bible promises us, we'll have every spiritual blessing that Jesus has. And so that's what's going on with Mephibosheth here. He comes expecting to be killed. He has nothing to offer the king. And the king says, don't be afraid. It's all good. And from this day forward, you're going to eat at my table. And listen, here's the thing. Like Mephibosheth, we have nothing to offer the king. Nothing. There is nothing we can offer to Jesus. All we can give to him is our sin and our dirt and our filth. Now listen, that's what he wants. That's what he wants us to give to him. And when we bow down before him, he takes those things and he eliminates them. Gone. Forever. Listen, I meant to have a box here and I was going to open a box. I forgot, but he doesn't take all our sins and put them in a box over here and store it on the shelf. Let's see, shelf 15, row A. He doesn't store those things in a box. And then every time we mess up, he doesn't go have somebody grab the box and come over here and says, let's see, Brian, this is the 15th time you've done this. God doesn't act like that. That's not how God operates. Listen, there's no box of stuff over here. When you come and you repent of your sins and you fall on your face before Christ and he takes your sins, he doesn't cover them up. They don't exist anymore. It's like they never happened in the first place. They don't exist. They never happened. And we beat ourselves to death, dragging our old sins around with us and saying over and over again, please forgive me, God. Listen, that's an insult to God. He said, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just, and I will forgive you your sins and throw them away as far as the east is from the west. They will never be bought up again. So if we've repented of a sin, and we come back and repent of the same sin again, that's an insult to God. We're saying, maybe you didn't understand me the first time, God, but I need forgiveness for this sin. And God's over here saying, I don't know what you're talking about, because that sin doesn't exist anymore. And so we have to see ourselves as God sees us. Listen, they never existed. That's grace. That's grace. Listen, we all want it. We all need it. But as humans, very few people are willing to give it. But Jesus is. Right now. Listen, do you need grace? Do you need to be set free? Listen, here's the thing. I could have all you guys bow your heads and close your eyes and ask you questions and you know, but here's a question you need to ask yourself, and I want you to ask yourself this very seriously because the Bible tells us. Bible tells us to ask yourself this question every single day. Do I belong to Christ? If I died right this second, would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? We have to be honest with ourselves, guys. Our eternities depend on it. Jesus is asking this question right now. Is there anyone who belongs to the house of my Father? Listen, here's the thing. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church, okay? Church in America, church in the world. People come to church year after year after year after year after decade, and then they die. And then they stand before Jesus, and Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. So I don't want that to happen to any of you guys. We let pride get in our way, and we don't want people to think worse of us or look down on us. And so we go along pretending, knowing the whole time we're not really saved, and we go through the motions, and we come to church every week. And again, I'm not necessarily talking about you guys, okay? Some of you may listen. Statistics say that there are people in this room that this applies to. Okay, I don't know. I don't know where you stand with God. That's between you and God. Okay, but statistically, most people, see, once again, they're going to come to church year after year after year after decade after decade after decade, and they're going to die. And the Bible says that most of the people who sit in the churches in the world are going to get to this point and claim to belong to Jesus, and he's going to say, I don't know you. Most of the people, a very few number, are going to get to come into the kingdom. So you see where this is really serious stuff, guys. John MacArthur, loved John MacArthur, told you I loved him, has a great quote. He said, you know who the hardest people to reach for Christ are? They're the people that sit in church every week thinking they're Christians. Second Samuel 9:8. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, who is your servant, talking about himself, that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? Listen, that's how we need to come to Christ. I don't have anything to give you, Jesus. I have nothing. I'm a vile. I'm a reprobate. I'm depraved. I'm sick. I'm a sinful, dirty, filthy, rotten, anything you can apply. That's who I am. And that's all I have to give you, Jesus. That's all I have to give you. I've been living a lie. This is all I have to offer you, Jesus. This is it. Ray Comfort has a movie and a book out called Hell's Best Kept Secret. The book and the movie are about Hell's Best Kept Secret, which is this. There are millions and millions of people who have come forward in churches, said the sinner's prayer, and they think they're saved. That's Hell's Best Kept Secret. Everything's okay. I went up to the altar and said a few words. So I know I'm right with God. He said, that doesn't save you. We watched a great movie, as they said the other night, tremendous movie, not knocking a movie, it was great. I highly recommend everybody watch it. We're almost done. We have, on my paper here, we only have 3 pages left, so we're almost done. At the end of the movie, the main character, she's kind of a lost 15-year-old, and she's trying to find her way in the world, and she has Christian people all around her. And at the end of the movie, she says the sinner's prayer. Everyone cries. Everything's good with the world. Look, it's that simple. Listen, it's not that simple. Mephibosheth saw himself as a dog worthy of nothing, deserving absolutely nothing. I told David we were sitting up here, okay, to share our story. I told David we're sitting up here, and I said, I'm pretty certain God's calling you to be a pastor, David. Just because of the way he relates to people and the way he can break the word down and make it understandable for people. And I say, one of the ways I know that he's calling you is because you understand the Bible, but you can dummy it down so that the rest of us can understand it. And David said, I'm not dummying it down. That's just a level I'm on. But that's the guy God wants to use. It's not the guy that comes here and says, I know this Bible inside and out, frontwards and backwards, top to bottom. I can teach you anything you want to know about that book. It's not the guy God wants. The guy God wants is the guy that says, look, I'm still down here and understanding this thing myself. And that's where we have to come to Jesus. I don't have anything, Jesus. Okay, listen, we have to understand our absolute filth before we can understand what it means for Jesus to wash us clean from that filth. He can tell people Jesus wants to save you. Oh, good. What from? I mean, I'm a pretty good person. Wrong. We're guilty by association, being the sons and daughters of Adam, of being sinners. We're not good. Now listen, here's the thing that people don't get. Here's the thing that Christians don't get. You're not good even after we get saved. We're still not good. Romans 5:8. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. This is 21 years after Paul got saved. And he's still saying there is nothing good in me. This is the kind of people that God can use. This is why God used Paul. because he knew where he was. He knew where he stood with God, and he never got full of himself. He said, listen, trust me on this. I know this personally. When you start getting full of yourself, God's going to come along and chop your legs out from under you. 21 years after he got saved, the great apostle Paul, there was nothing good in me, God. Nothing. Play down. Oh, no, not yet. Wait, okay. Here it is, your feel-good sermon for the day. You ready? Jesus loves you, period. Period. Right now, today, right at this moment, you are as you are, as you have been. Jesus loves you right here, right now. No matter how far you've run, no matter how deep of a hole you've dug yourself, Jesus loves you right now. Right now. You can play, I was just kidding. Thanks. Listen, here's the great thing about being saved. Here's a great thing. You ready? People always say, I want to hear a feel-good sermon. Here it is. Here's a great thing about being saved. Every time you mess up, every time, and you will, and I will, and every person on earth will, every time you mess up, Jesus loves you just the same. Because his love for you doesn't depend on you, and it doesn't depend on me, it depends on him. Listen, being saved is not a feeling. Being saved is a position. And being saved is a guarantee from God. Once you're saved, period. You're still going to mess up. You're still going to be like Paul. 20 years down the road, you're still going to feel like you're just a useless nothing. But you can't lose your salvation, because it's not based on what we bring to the table. It's based on God's grace. After you're truly saved, you'll sin again. You will never, but listen, after you're saved, you will sin again. But you will never, 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 never be not saved. That's an unbiblical principle. 2 Samuel 9, 9 and 10. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Listen, he's at the king's table forever and ever. Revelation 19, 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We are going to sit down because of the grace of God at the table of the king. Because we did it his way. Listen, because we understood our weakness and his greatness. We understood our lack, and we accepted his grace. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. It's not about stuff we earn. It's not about doing things for God. It's all about his grace. We're going to sit down at the king's table one day, God, with God. Week 4, why is David called a man after God's own heart? We got about 30 seconds, you guys. We out of here. Number one, when David's foes came to him, when David was going about conquering all the nations, when David's foes came to him, he accepted their offerings of peace, and he made peace with them. Number two, David started gathering riches from all the conquering territories, not to be used for himself, but so that, remember what his greatest desire was? To build the temple of God. And he started gathering all this stuff, knowing that he would never see the temple of God. But God promised him that his son would build it. And so he's going to do everything he can to help this come to pass. He's not moping around feeling sorry for himself. He's helping the next guy. Number three, David ruled to serve God's people, not himself. And number four, David actually forgave and forgot. Appointing Joab as commander of his army. Remember, David didn't like Joab, but he forgave and forgot and put him over his entire military. Listen, it's all about grace. quit trying to make yourself good enough to belong to the kingdom of God. Quit trying to work so hard. Listen, you see the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they go door to door, and they're knocking on the doors trying to get you to join their religion, because their religion teaches you have to go do this stuff. You have to work to get into the kingdom of heaven. Listen, quit working. Quit striving. Just accept God on His terms. Here it is. God's grace, your faith, saved. Period. That's all there is to it. Listen, I love you guys. You guys have no idea how much you mean to me. But listen, that is nothing. It means nothing. What counts is Jesus loves you guys. And if you don't know Him, He's waiting for you. And it's time to get right with the living God. I love you guys.